Please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Our passage today is verses 39 through 43, but I will start reading from verse 32 for background. Before we stand, for context, everyone is against Jesus. The people chose to free Barabbas instead of him. The soldiers stripped him, spit on, and struck him. The religious leaders are mocking him. And it even says the two criminals next to him were reviling him in the same way. Amidst this darkness, we're given a unique and remarkable account of Jesus in his last moments, a picture of amazing grace. And in the words of J.C. Ryle, this passage deserves to be printed in letters of gold. So let us now stand and behold his word. Luke chapter 23, starting from verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast their lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. It is said that a picture is worth a thousand words. If you think of the ones meaningful to you, pictures of loved ones, a wedding photo, or a special moment you captured, truly a moment frozen in time stays with you and speaks to you for long after. Now our passage today describes one of the most profound moments in history. Jesus crucified with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. On one level, it is a brutal and gruesome picture of Roman crucifixion. But considering the greater reality, here we have three crosses, two destinies, and the one choice all humanity has to make. How do you reckon with that Jesus on the middle cross? Truly, this is a scene that resounds to this day. My prayer is that this passage will be impressed upon our hearts and that it would help us focus on what matters most and lead us to love Christ all the more. With that, we have two truths for today, and the first one is this: those who reject Jesus remain dead in their trespasses. In great stories, the main character naturally draws our attention. They carry the plot, capture our imagination, and rightly become the focus. Yet upon a closer look, we often find minor characters that have an important part to play. Now, when we consider the account of the crucifixion, Christ is rightly at the center. This moment is the culmination of his earthly ministry, the great once and for all day of atonement. Surely our eyes should be fixed on the one lifted up for our salvation. So it's easy to forget about the others who were alongside him that day. Two criminals were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left, a fact that is mentioned in all the Gospels, but only Luke's account captures the dialogue they have with Jesus. Now, not much is known about these two men. What we do know looking across the Gospels is that they were criminals, specifically robbers, as they were called in Matthew 27. They were not just petty robbers, but outlaw bandits. The same Greek word is used of Barabbas in John 18, who was guilty of murder and insurrection. By the very fact they were crucified, they were almost certainly Jewish, since Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion. And as we see from the other Gospels, both of these criminals at first joined the crowds in reviling Jesus. In short, these were some bad dudes right where they belong, on a cross. Now, on crucifixion, according to Cicero, it was the most cruel and horrifying punishment, designed to inflict maximum pain with maximum publicity. It served both as punishment and warning, a spectacle meant to make others think twice before committing similar crimes. Historians note that crucifixions were placed along the busiest roads, where the most people would see and be moved by fear. And through the flogging and the nails, they were slowly pushed to the edge of life by exhaustion, dehydration, and suffocation. I bring all this up to remind you not only of what Jesus endured, but also the condition that these men were in as they spoke to Jesus with their final breaths. With that, we turn to the first criminal, who railed at Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And here the underlying word for railed is blasphemy in the Greek. In the next verse, the other criminal even rebukes him, saying, "Do you not fear God?" Or per the NIV, "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" As a commentator notes, the sense here is that even in these circumstances, even in the jaws of death, will you still not acknowledge God? And just in these two verses, we see the criminal's heart of contempt towards Jesus. Two observations. First, this criminal saw Jesus as a means to an end. He challenges Jesus, "If you're the Messiah, prove it. Get us down from here." And as so often amongst mankind, he looked to Jesus not as God, not as the ultimate end, but only to meet his need. He cared only about what Jesus could do for him and had no regard for who Jesus truly is. He had no recognition of this innocent sufferer next to him, no clue of this king who would overcome death. He saw Jesus only as a means to an end, and he was blind even while beholding God in the flesh. Second, he was obstinate, even under the pain of death. There's a sense in which our true selves are revealed when we reach our end. Driven to exhaustion with everything stripped away, no appearances to maintain, the nature of one's heart is uncovered. And for this first criminal, this ordeal did not lead to a change of heart, but only served to reveal his heart of stone. Under excruciating torment, he exhibited no guilt, no marks of repentance or humility. He used his final breath to blaspheme Jesus. And through it all, he showed no fear of God and was obstinate to the very end. As the reformer John Calvin observes, an example of furious obstinacy is held out to us in this wretched man, since even in the midst of his torments, he does not cease fiercely to foam out his blasphemies. He ought to have been tamed to humility by strokes, but this shows that the wicked heart, which no punishments can bend, is hard like iron. The first criminal reminds us that the hardened heart is unyielding. As Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's astounding that so many who walked with Jesus, and in this criminal's case, even bled with Jesus, walked away in unbelief. And the problem was not inability, but unwillingness to believe. As scripture and experience attest, beating the body doesn't produce faith. Intellectual arguments only go so far. What matters is that one's heart submits to God. Being beyond being brought to the end of one's life, one must come to the end of their self, recognize they are destitute, and so humble themselves before the Savior. And this is a choice all have to make. And sadly, because this criminal rejected Jesus to his face, he would remain dead in his trespasses and without excuse. And so the horrors of the cross would only be the beginning of everlasting torment that come to all who know not God. And for us here today, let us contemplate, who is Jesus to you? Everybody wants paradise. Everybody in the world wants to go to heaven. They just don't want God there. And for us believers, we can fall into the temptation of wanting God to serve our ends rather than seeing him as our ultimate end. We can insist on our own way, on our own perceived needs, instead of seeking his face and regarding him above all. In light of this, let today's word prompt us to love and desire Jesus, to be satisfied in him. And remember that paradise is not just some nice place, but paradise is to be with Jesus, which begins on this side of heaven. With that, let's go to the second truth. Those who humble themselves before Jesus are made alive. Those who humble themselves before Jesus are made alive. In the words of the second criminal, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. As noted earlier, we see from the accounts of Matthew and Mark that the second criminal joined the others railing on Jesus at first. But here in Luke, only the first is mentioned, and it seems that this encounter with Jesus led him to change his heart. Some observations. First, he humbled himself before Jesus. In his rebuke of the other criminal, he not only acknowledges that he had done wrong, but that he had sinned against God. Anyone, even a child, feels guilt in wrongdoing, in wronging a neighbor or breaking the law. But the regenerated heart recognizes in all wrongdoing, we ultimately sin against God, who made us in his image and to live before his face. And unlike the first, the second criminal exhibits a fear of God and humbly receives the due penalty of his ways. Second, he saw Jesus for who he truly is. Now, I don't know that he had a fully developed theology of the sinless perfection of Christ and the spotless Lamb of God, but he did recognize the unjust suffering of the one who had done nothing wrong. And the Greek word here literally means out of place. In other words, he perceived the scandal of this innocent sufferer on the cross. It is interesting, as a commentator notes, that while some saw Jesus raise the dead and did not believe, this robber sees him being put to death and yet believes. Further, he perceived that Jesus was not only the king of the Jews, but the king of a heavenly kingdom, a reality that not even the 12 disciples fully grasped. And lastly, he appealed to Jesus in faith. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Throughout the Bible, the plea to remember me is always directed towards God. A simple yet profound petition, not for relief, not for personal gain, but for the Savior to remember the sheep who was once lost. While the other rejected Jesus, the thief turned to the cross next to him, and that was all the difference. As J.C. Ryle reflects, with nothing in his past life to recommend him, and nothing in his present position but a humble prayer, yet even he was plucked like a brand from the burning. The dying thief was nailed and hand and foot to the cross. He could literally do nothing for his own soul, yet even he, through Christ's infinite grace, was saved. Because he looked to Jesus, The criminal, stripped of his garments, was now clothed in righteousness. Sentenced to death, but his sins washed away. He was executed on the Roman cross, but was welcomed at the gates of heaven. As we reflect on this, some theological reflections, we see that a sinner is justified by faith and not by works. Hanging on that cross, that criminal had no more chances, no opportunity for good works with his hands and feet. But the criminal changed his destiny by first changing his heart and laying hold of God's grace. As it says in Titus 3, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the workings of the Holy Spirit poured out on us through Jesus, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then though the penitent thief's time was ended here on earth, had he lived on, we can be confident that his life would have been marked by faith and obedience out of gratitude to Jesus. Another truth we see that is that salvation is immediate. Jesus did not say, "Let me think about it and get back to you." No, he says, "Today." Your life is not in limbo with Jesus. There's no further trial after you die. No purgatory for further purification. No, he told that dying man, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And for the living today, your eternal destiny is no less real, no less guaranteed than this criminal. Those who believe upon Jesus are citizens of heaven today. And as it says in Philippians 3, it is from that reality that we await our Lord Jesus Christ as he preserves us to the end. In sum, through the penitent thief, the Lord calls any and all to receive his free and immediate grace. He delights to give new life to those who come to him. For us here today, let us consider that we're not so different from these criminals on the cross. We all live day by day, moment by moment in this fallen world, with no guarantee of tomorrow. And all that matters is whether you belong to Jesus. This requires no great learning, no record of past performance. He does not make you earn your way before him. All it takes is for you to repent and believe upon Jesus, knowing his great love and kindness for you. To those who have yet to believe, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As it says in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Return to the Lord that he may have compassion on you. Turn to God, for he will abundantly pardon." Do not wait to look to the Savior who was lifted on the cross for you. Give yourself to him, and you shall not perish, but have eternal life. And for those who call on the name of Jesus, let today's word clarify what matters in life and encourage you to press on. It is easy to give ourselves to lesser cares. It's tempting to live according to the world instead of God's kingdom. So let us examine what we hope for and in whom we hope in, and remain ever watchful to stay on the narrow path. Let today's word also encourage and even burden you to keep on praying, to keep on proclaiming the good news to the lost around us. A change of heart may come slowly, but can happen suddenly in his timing. And we can take heart that Jesus pursues his lost sheep to the very end. To end our time, reflecting on the two criminals inevitably leads us to the middle cross. And since the fall of man in the paradise of Eden, the question has been, how will man be reconciled to God and dwell with him again? And as we heard in our passage today and affirmed in the final book of the Bible, it is Jesus who grants one to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It is Jesus who desires to, for you to dwell with him in paradise. And to bring about this great reality, Jesus endured the scorn of mockers. He was numbered with the transgressors. Instead of calling down the legions of angels, the heavenly King humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. By meditating on this picture of the three crosses, let us behold the abounding love and mercy of Jesus. So free, so refreshing, so amazing that he would take the likes of us to be his treasured possession. To close, there's a famous clip of the Scottish preacher Alistair Begg imagining the thief's conversation in heaven. An angel asks, "How did you make it?" And surely it's not because of great theological knowledge or a pristine view of justification by faith. He probably had never been to a Bible study and was not known for good works in the community, nor was he baptized. So the angel asks again, "Then how are you here?" So the thief answers, "That man, my Savior on the middle cross, said I can come." And so it is, beloved of God, cast yourselves upon Jesus, and he will take you to be with him in paradise. Let us bow our heads. Father God, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. Thank you for sending your Son, not to condemn us, but in order that we would be saved through him. Conform us to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to trust and stay true to him. May our lives and our lips proclaim the good news to the end of our days. In his name we pray. Amen.